I know everybody is really excited and hopeful that things will be getting back to a new normal soon, and that's our hope too, but we also need to be praying as we're not quite sure what to make of some of the events and some of the states and what's happening with this pandemic. So let's stop for a moment. Today's message is on the promises of eternity, and we're going to be talking about hope. Today's service is about hope. The songs have been chosen to talk about hope. And if you've come here today with or you're listening online and you feel like your hope tank is low to empty, our hope is that God's going to fill your hope tank today. Faith, hope, and love. So let's pray. Jesus, you have given us so many promises for eternity. Brandon just sang a beautiful song about New Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth from Revelations 21 and 22. We thank you, Father, that you revealed a glimpse of eternity to John so that we may have hope. Lord, help us today to realize, Father, that we can trust you. In the midst of circumstances and situations, we can trust you. That we can live by faith and not by sight. And Lord, even when all the evidence seems to point against a good and loving God who is powerful and has death in his grasp, Lord, we pray that in those moments of our doubt, that you would increase our faith and strengthen us. As Brooke said, in the moments that we cannot breathe, that you would be the holy breath that fills us. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, relationally. Help us not to bail before the blessing. Help us to persevere. Help us to take heart. And we know that this will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, one of the things I'm hearing people getting excited about is the football season. You know, it's like, as you think about it, you know, people get excited, but even that gets mired up in controversy, doesn't it? It doesn't seem like anything in our culture is fair game for conversation anymore. So, you know, we'll see. We'll see what happens. I'm just kind of hoping that Atlanta can kind of do a repeat of their Super Bowl victory back in Super Bowl 51. You know, I just remember watching that game and just being like, wow, man, they were just so far ahead, just crushing them, crushing them. What's up, Brandon? Whatever. I mean, I was watching the game at least through halftime, and they were winning like 28-3, so whatever. You know, I just hope they can pull it off again. I really do. Well, anyways, let's get back to the sermon. Thanks, Brandon, you know. So let's look at what Jesus has to say about real hope. Okay, we're going to look at a real story. We'll put aside that football controversy for a moment, and we'll see.
There's no controversy.
Okay. Okay, Brandon, there's no controversy about Atlanta winning the Super Bowl in 2017. I'm sure someone's going to look that up. Anyway, so let's look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3. So turn with me in your scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Let's focus on the Word of God this morning. Let's focus on the Word of God. Here we go. 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verses 3 to 18. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. I'll say that again. Therefore, beloved, that's you, church. Since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. This is so important. Therefore, if you believe all these other things, that's what there is for. Therefore. What is therefore? Therefore, it's so that if you believe these things, this is true for you. Beloved, since you are waiting for these, the new heaven, new earth, the new Jerusalem, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at, say it again, and at, can you say it like peace? Let's try that. And at peace. Take a deep breath. The Lord's word for you is be at peace. Verse 15. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. I love it how, by the way, Peter comments on Paul here. That's just awesome. And look at what Peter says about Paul. For those of you who had struggled with Paul, so did Peter. Listen to this. And count the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, talking to you, church, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, because Jesus told you this beforehand, because you know this beforehand, Peter says, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Verse 18, but what? But grow. Grow in what? In opinions? In attitude? In defensiveness? In anxiety? That's what I see people growing in a lot, Christian and non-Christian. No, the scriptures exhort this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen? Amen. Thank you for your word, Lord. Help us to live by your word. This morning, Lord, bring us soak in your scriptures so that we can soak in the promises of Jesus for eternity. May we grow according to your word, growing grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and until the day of his return. Amen. Amen. So brothers and sisters, friends, we are called to live. I don't know if you're living. I believe that every promise of God comes with a practice, okay? Every promise of God comes with a choice of how you're going to live according to that promise. Okay, you can name it and claim it and be done there. And I'm going to say you're going to probably struggle if you just name it and claim it. Because then you might have it up here and you just have this stubbornness to say it's true. But when you practice it, when you believe, which is more than just naming and claiming, it's now believing it, it's hiding in your heart, and it's living according to it. Okay? I believe that's what Jesus calls to his disciples. It's a life of belief, not a life of head knowledge, not a life of, yes, yes, I know that God is good and he's sovereign, and he's going to come back and he's going to make all things right, but I'm still a nervous wreck and this is really hard. And it's putting into action emotionally, relationally, physically, every aspect of your life that God is good and that what he says is true. And so we can live with this unshakable, unquenchable hope because of Jesus's promises for eternity, because of what he says is true. And this hope is not only for our own souls. Yes, rest for your souls is eternity, but rest for your souls is also this peace that can guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's this joy, the Lord, that can be your strength to live your life faithfully. This hope is not only for us as humans, as people, as mankind, if you will. It's for all of the creation. There is a dual hope here so that we will not despair. We can join with all of creation in worship to the Creator God. And Paul, who Peter just talked about, so I felt like when I saw Peter reference Paul, I had to do a little Peter and Paul. And so I want to look at what Paul had to say about this dual hope, this hope for humanity that Jesus gives us, but also hope for creation. And so I'm going to read from Romans 8. And hopefully we won't do what Peter says here, some people who have distorted these truths, but that we will read them soberly, sincerely, and trust that God will illuminate our minds to this truth. Romans 8, verses 18 to 25. Listen to God's word from the Apostle Paul. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation, hear this, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Verse 21. In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Amen. 1 John 3:1 says that God has so lavished his love upon you that you are called children of God, that this is who you are. You are the children of God. Beautiful. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, groan inwardly as we what? As we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. Let me say that again. Hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Peter exhorts us to peace. Paul exhorts us to patience. Remain calm. God is with us. Be at peace and be patient. So I'm going to give you three practical ways to respond to these two truths, the truths of Peter and Paul. I should throw a little Mary in there. Did I age myself a little bit there? All right. Okay, get focused. All right, here's the first thing. Focus. What's the first action item? Come on, help me. Focus. Come on, can you say that? Focus. What's the first action item? Focus. Stay focused. Stay in the game. Come on, keep your head in the game. It's like a coach at halftime. You know, when the Atlanta was kicking the New England's, you know what? I bet that New England coach went there and said, come on, boys, get focused. Focus, boys, we're getting beat bad. And they got beat bad. Anyways. So we got to focus on the giver of hope. Who we got to focus on? The giver of hope, on Jesus Christ. He's the coach. We got to focus. And what's he telling us? Focus. Come on, focus. Stay focused. Watching you. Stay focused. Okay, let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, I love this scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. For those of you who wonder why I take the time to turn to it in my scripture instead of reading it right here, which is written in my manuscript, it's because I want you to see when I read it from God's word that there's a difference between my commentary and God's word. God's word will not return void. So I'm going to read you lots of scripture because in times like this, you don't need man's opinion. You got plenty of that 24/7 coming at you. What I'm here to do is give you God's word. Hebrews 12, verses 2 to 3. Looking to Jesus, focus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the what? The joy set before him, endured the cross. Get out. He did what? Yeah, he went out in the second half of the game when everything was against him, when the scoreboard was against him, because he knew the finish. He knew the promise. And for the joy set before him, what did Jesus do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? Amen. Because his Father had given him a promise for eternity. And so when he had to stand there and face what was coming at the cross, which he knew was going to be painful, which he knew was going to lead to his death, he stayed focused, and he endured it with joy. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Why did Jesus endure it? So you can what? Grow weary and faint-hearted? Is that what it said? Did Jesus face the cross so that we can get discouraged and go into despair because of what the newsmen say? Is that why he died? Is that why he did it? What does it say here? Let me read it again. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Be at peace. Be patient. Do not grow weary or faint-hearted. Stay focused. Stay focused. And who are you going to stay focused on? Stay focused on Jesus. When you start looking around, stay focused on Jesus. Let him grab you by the face mask, pull you in, and say, eyes on me. Listen to me. Do not grow weary. Do not grow faint-hearted. Go out there and give it all you got. I know what the scoreboard says, but you don't pay attention to that scoreboard. You stay focused. You stay focused. One play at a time. One game at a time. Follow the game book. Follow the game book. Don't worry about the scoreboard. Even when the other team's crowd is chanting, scoreboard, scoreboard. No, you stay focused. Don't worry about the scoreboard. You stay focused on me. So with the hope of eternity, you can face daily life with joy. Get out. Is it possible to be joyful right now? Are you like mocking the real life situation of our world if you're joyful right now? No. If you give yourself over to despair, then you're mocking your God and the hope he's giving you. You can be soberly engaged and fully involved with all of the nightmare that is current events and still have joy and not be disrespectful to the severity of this moment. You can be fully engaged in the severity of this moment, but the only way you're going to carry your cross in this moment is to allow the joy of the Lord to be your strength. Otherwise, what we're doing is we're putting down our cross to pick up a cause. And then you'll get distracted, and coach will come and say, stay focused. Stay focused. Eyes on me. We've got it. We've got a second half to play here. I know we're behind by, what was it? I think New England was behind 25 points, baby. So, you know, the reality is, yeah, whatever. So, you know, the reality is, I watched the game through at least the third quarter, okay? And they were still winning by 25. I might have fallen asleep, but, you know, fact checking. What's up, bro? Fake news.
Look at the final score.
34-28.
Patriots. Give me that.
Here, you do the rest of the sermon. Well, okay. That's kind of embarrassing. I guess I should have stayed awake for the whole game. I guess I had plenty of years to get my facts straight. But, you know, anyways, let's keep going. Little details like that. All right. Joy, like hope, comes from what? It comes from resting in the promises of Jesus. It comes from resting in the promises of Jesus. That's where joy comes from. Joy comes from resting in the promises of Jesus. I love that song. Andrew Peterson, by the way, is one of my favorite Christian artists. Brandon and I have seen him live in concert. And he talks about, in that song that Brandon sang about heartbeat, he talks about rest. That Jesus was able to do what he did from a posture of rest. Because you know what rest is? Biblically, rest is faith. The promised land was the land of rest. It was rest. Rest is faith. And when you have faith, you can have hope and you can rest. And rest doesn't mean kicking back and taking a nap. Rest is fully engaged, but it's fully engaged in the yoke of Jesus, resting in the promises of God, trusting God for the victory that is his in Christ Jesus. And so I want to twine here with Brandon about the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, new earth, because Jesus gave us these words in Revelation. Come on. Revelation chapter 21. I got an amen from that. I heard that, baby. Amen me. That's right. All right, Evans, you're right. You're doing a good job over there raising a good boy. Preach it. All right, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Brandon already read a couple of these, but it's worth hearing again. Listen for the words of Jesus in here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, listen to the loud voice from the throne. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you know what the most useless sports statistic in the world is? Come on, what's the most useless sports statistic in the world? Halftime score, even the score at the end of the third quarter. You get that? Are you listening? Are you seeing the point of the whole Atlanta, New England thing from years ago? Is the most useless sports statistic is the score before the game's over. But do you know why people are depressed and in despair and paralyzed with fear? It's because we're giving ourselves over to the score at halftime. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, who are we talking about here? Who's talking? Come on. It's Sunday school answer. You can do this. Jesus. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Brothers and sisters, we need to stay focused on Jesus. And here's the second application. We need to follow him. We need to follow him because he just gave us a strong word. And these are not the words of some, small town preacher going up against vices. This is the words of Jesus talking about the second death. We're all going to taste of the first death, but Jesus has already taken away the sting of that death. All right? Because you in Christ will not die. In the very last moment of your breath, you will be face to face with Jesus because he has defeated death. But what we have to fear is not death, which all men must pass through, but then comes the judgment. And Jesus is telling us here that those who do not remain focused on him, persevere with him, and follow him will face second death. And that is what we should get despondent about, that there are people that we love and people in our communities that are dying and going to hell because we are distracted by current events and not focused on eternity. I mean, right now in my family, Grandpa's brother has been taken off the machine ventilator. Family decided not to put him on a ventilator, and the doctors have given him a really hard, terminal, critical diagnosis from COVID. And so praying for Robert's brother James, and praying for the reality that right now people are facing heaven or hell in their families. I mean, Ethan, God, thank God that Ethan is alive, but thank God even more that he's alive is that he's alive in Jesus. So even if he had died in that car accident, we know he'd be in heaven, and we'd be weeping and mourning right now at the significant, tragic loss of that life. But thank God that Ethan does not need to fear the second death, because he has trusted his faith into the hands of Jesus. He's trusted his life into the promises of eternity. And brothers and sisters, if we get so distracted by the score at halftime, even the score at the end of the third quarter, and we get caught up in that, as important as that is, we have friends, we have neighbors, we have loved ones, we have people that are in the same house as us that are facing the second death. And we need to pray, and we need to be proactive, and we need to be living witnesses, bearing faith. And you know what people will see that will attract them to Jesus is the love and the compassion and the mercy in the midst of all these circumstances, of how we can come into these places because we're following Jesus, because we're carrying our cross, and we're facing our circumstances not as the world faces them, but with an eternal perspective. And I want to look real quickly at John chapter 18. Go to John chapter 18 with me, because we're talking about the promises of Jesus. And so we're not going to just look at the words of Jesus. We're going to look at the actions of Jesus. I'm going to do this super quick because I want to have mercy with you. John chapter 18. In this story, we are seeing the trials leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. We are seeing this story from the memory of Jesus' best friend, John. Okay, John the Beloved. And what this story does is it confronts us with the weaknesses of humanity, the corruption of religion and government, the fickleness of public opinion. This is a story about betrayal amongst the closest of friends. This is a story about the lust for power, control, the greed for influence. And in it, we see people abusing their authority. And honestly, we see a lot of weakness in the human leadership. I mean, this is a story that is really appropriate for this moment. Jesus' crucifixion, and please hear me, Jesus' crucifixion forever mocks our efforts to find hope in this world or in people. In other words, it's a story relevant for this age, this day, this time, because we need to anchor our hope in Jesus. Because even the person you love and trust the most is most likely going to misspeak and disappoint you, make decisions that hurt you and hurt themselves. But do you know there is one that you can anchor your hope in who will never betray you, never disappoint you? And then that allows you to forgive the lesser of us 70 times 7, because I will hurt you and I will disappoint you, not intentionally most likely, but because I'm human. Don't put your hope in me. Put your hope in Jesus. Don't put your hope in your spouse or a hope of a spouse. Put your hope in Jesus. Don't put your hope in your parents or your children. Put your hope in Jesus, because then you will never be displaced from hope. You'll be anchored in the true source of hope. And honestly, it's then that we can build really good relationships. When you don't need the other person to be perfect and you don't need the other person to fix you, then you can actually love them. But as long as you need someone to be all that that only Jesus can be, you will destroy them and yourself, and there's no hope for a lasting relationship there. It's counterintuitive, but it's real. It's real. So Jesus here lovingly is mocking our belief in our own power, that we can make things right, that we can bring justice to the world on our own without him. There is no justice in the world without him. There is no right relationship between husband and wife, nevertheless between people groups, without him. Jesus is the only bridge for peace. And so we need to anchor ourselves in Jesus and then bring him to the situations. We're to follow Jesus' example. And what did Jesus do in the trials? He did not despair. He did not give up. He did not look at the scoreboard and say, man, I might as well just throw in the towel now. No, what he did is his father said, hey, come on. This is why you came. And Jesus said, yeah, daddy, I'm in it. I'm in. Put me back in, coach. I'm in. This is why I came. And that's not my words. That's Jesus. Jesus said in John 18:11, listen to Jesus' words. Jesus said, stop talking to Peter, by the way, who was a lot more like us, a little spontaneous, a little bit uncontrollable, a little bit given to circumstance. But what did Peter say? Peter said, in the stress of that moment, in John 18:11, put your sword away. Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Shall I not live submitted to the Father's will? Shall I not do that which I came to do? Jesus was saying to Peter, just like Jesus is saying to all y'all who want to pick up the sword and get the job done. I'm telling you, I can't tell you how many times in the last 4 months, over some situation or another, I've wanted to pick up the sword and get something fixed. Okay? There's a lot of times in our flesh, we just want to say, I can fix this. But what we don't realize is in trying to fix it, we're the ones usually smashing it and breaking it when we take control of situations we think we can fix. Which is why Jesus says, get in my yoke, learn how to be gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. All y'all who are trying to do it on your own are just heavy and weary, laden. Let me take it. So Jesus says, I can drink this cup. This is the cup the Father's given me. He's saying to Peter, stop panicking. Can't you see that my Father has got this? And I say to you, stop panicking and stop making it worse. Can't you see that Dad's got this? Daddy's got this. My Father has got this. He's got it all. He's got this nation state. He's got the empires. He's got it all. He's got it. He's got it. You're either going to rest in that or you're not. That's your choice. I'm trying to tell you, listen to Coach. Keep your eyes on him. Follow the playbook, okay? And trust that God's got it. Because then when you do get involved, you're getting involved from a place of peace. You're getting involved from a place of harmony with God, and which means you're practicing you're strengthening your spiritual vitality. You're practicing this relationship, his presence, and you're bringing that to the situation. Stop panicking. Remain faithful to me. Walk in the way. There's always hope. And I guarantee you, that's what that New England coach said in the second half. Hey, we're 25 points behind. Play the game. Stay focused, one play at a time. Play the game. Get out there and just stay focused. Play the game. And it didn't happen in the third quarter. And I guarantee that the words got a little bit more heated, but the message never changed. Keep playing the game. Keep staying focused. Play the game. And the reason I keep bringing that game back up is considered one of the greatest in history comeback Super Bowls of all time. Peyton Manning had a couple brilliant comebacks as well in his time. So I'm trying to appease my Colts fans here who are hating me for bringing up New England. Don't be a hater. The only way you can have 31 unanswered points in one quarter of the biggest football game of the year is if you're focused and you're doing what you've been trained to do. Because if you panic, you tighten up. I was an athlete once upon a time, not at that level. But I'll tell you what, if you're in a sporting event at a high level and you get caught up and you tighten up, you're done. You'll never perform to the level. And how do you do that? It's trust. You trust your training. And so my question is, what kind of training are you under? What kind of training are you under right now for Jesus? What's your daily training regimen? Are you in the Word of God? Are you in prayer? Are you serving other people? What are you doing at home? When I feel selfish, I try to serve my family by washing the dishes. Simple act, but it's a spiritual discipline in my life. It's a spiritual discipline of Brother Lawrence, washing the dishes, being present with Jesus, so that it counteracts my selfish desire to have everything my way. I told my son the other day, you know what the worst thing I can do for you is give you everything you want. It will destroy you. The worst thing you can get is everything you want. And so we need to practice habitual lifestyles, training regimens to be servants of Jesus. And that's the last point. Because the world is not yet as it should be, we can be like Jesus and we can take the cup and drink that which God has ordained for us to do, and we can bring that hope to the situation. And I'm going to give this point to you in a negative. Don't let your heart be troubled. The reason I'm doing that is because that's the words of Jesus. Listen to John 14. Before we got to John 18, I'm kind of trying to make a point here. I'm trying to show you that following Jesus is not mystical. Following Jesus is practical. Jesus had forged a relationship of trust with his Father well before he got to the cross, well before he got to the trials, well before he even got to this point. He went off to be alone with the Lord, with God. He went off and he practiced this way of life that forged a trusting relationship with God before it was tested. Listen to John 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. There's the point. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? Well, isn't that beautiful? His disciples trusted him so much that when he said, hey, I would have told you if this wasn't true. And his disciples were like, of course. Because Jesus had forged a relationship with them that they trusted him. So when he said, if it were not so, would I have told you that? Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Would I have lied to you? Would I have given you a false hope? These were guys that walked with Jesus for 3 years. They knew that if he was lying, he wouldn't say it. And so Jesus said, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. At this point, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, got this, Thomas. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Believe. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't quit. Persevere until the end. If Jesus did not have a way of victory for us, he would have not told us to hang on and to stay focused. He would have told us. Jesus would have honestly told us if the score at halftime was something to despair about. But he didn't say that. He said, stay active, stay engaged, keep playing the game book, keep doing this, because we have this audacious, unquenchable, unshakable hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. God has given this to us. Why? Because he's given us a choice of how we're going to respond to the promises of eternity. Did you know that? These promises and this hope is unshakable, but guess what? You have a choice whether you build your life upon it or not. It's your choice. The promises are yours in Christ Jesus. All of them, the good and the bad. They're all yours. The question is, are you going to believe them? And belief is not just listening to a teaching, it's building your life upon it. It's practicing them, putting them into practice. So when I was a cadet at West Point, I went to every home football game. Not playing. I was a track and field athlete. And you know what we loved to do when we were beating the other team, which was not that often. But when we were beating the other team, especially big time, and they would score on us, we would do this. Scoreboard, scoreboard. We were so arrogant that if we wanted them to know that, hey, you may have won this battle, but we're going to win the war. Scoreboard. And I just wonder how many Atlanta fans at that first touchdown in the fourth quarter were like, scoreboard, Patriots, we are crushing you, scoreboard. And there was no worse shame than in those games where we would mock the other team, scoreboard, and then they would come back and beat us. It was humiliating. And I just wonder at the day of judgment what the scoffers are going to think after their years, decades of chanting scoreboard at us, are going to feel when God stands before them and separates the goats from the sheep. And I wonder if we have the trust in God and the tenacity, the courage, the faithfulness to withstand the scoffers in these days, to remain faithful until the end of the game. Because no matter how far we are behind, remember, what's the most useless sports statistic? What is it? It's the score at halftime. It's the score at any point until the whistle blows. And brothers and sisters, we've got something better than a whistle to wait for. And let me read to you what that is. From 1 Thessalonians. Yes, that's in the Bible. Big fancy word. Paul wrote to the people in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 4, listen, this is the whistle we're waiting for. And until you hear this, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep following him. And do not let your hearts be troubled. Because until the whistle blows, or until the trumpet blasts, the game is not over. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18. Come on now. Getting fired up. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always, what's that word mean? What does always mean? We will always be with the Lord. Therefore, what are we supposed to do? Verse 18, therefore, encourage one another with these words. That is why I'm here. I am here to admonish you to faithfulness and to encourage you to persevere until the end. And if you read, this is well beyond what I can have time to do today, but if you read the seven letters to the churches of Revelation, it's always about persevering. It's always about finishing. It's always about keeping your head in the game. And coach would say, hey, you're doing this right. You're not doing this wrong. You know, those seven letters in the book of Revelation are like the halftime pep talk of Jesus to each of those churches. Okay, you're doing this right. You're not doing this right. Now, persevere until the whistle blows. Finish strong. And church, I am here to encourage you with these words. Do not let the world chant scoreboard at you. You stay focused on Jesus because God's promises are ours. And even when they're difficult to believe, even when it is hard to live by faith and not by sight, I'm just encouraging you to stay in the Word, stay prayerful, stay connected to each other, start meeting again, start finding ways that you can encourage one another with these words. God promises us that we're going to have the greatest, greater than any Peyton Manning comeback, greater than any that other guy's comebacks, greater than any sports comeback in the world of history for however many years they've been keeping track of that stuff. God promises right here in the Bible that we are going to have the greatest, most unbelievable comeback in the history of all sports. But until then, it's going to look and it's going to feel at times like we're going to be defeated. But don't you believe it? It's a lie. It's false news. Because we have the report, don't we, Brandon? You showed me evidence. You fact-finded me or whatever they call it, fact-checked me. And when you despair, I'm going to fact check you. When you give yourself over to grief and despair, and you want to quit, I'm going to fact check you with the Word of God. I'm going to say, brother, sister, don't give yourself over. It's a lie. The truth's right here. The whistle hasn't blown yet. It's true. Our quarterback, our coach has a plan. And it's going to be the greatest, most unbelievable comeback that you've ever seen. And they're going to talk about it for all of eternity. Woo-hoo! For all of eternity, we're going to talk about that comeback. And all the other comebacks that we talk about today will pale in comparison. And so I close with these words from John 16, verse 33, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray with these words because Jesus has already won the victory. And so here is God's benediction for you to go with his blessing today. These things I have spoken to you so that in me, this is Jesus speaking, not me, okay? Just pretend Jerry's gone, okay? Jesus doesn't look like me, probably. His hair is much nicer than mine, okay? These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. Did you hear the words of Jesus? Church, I pray for you that you'll hear these words. John 16, 33. These things I have spoken to you today, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Amen? But take courage. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. It's a promise. Jesus has overcome the world. So church, as you go from this place today, may you go with your hope tanks filled. May you go with faith, hope, and love for the new Jerusalem. May you pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of the nations. And may you trust in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that all the promises of God are yours in Christ Jesus. And may his peace that transcends all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And may the grace of God be your sufficiency today and every day that the sun rises. And may his loving kindnesses, his mercies be new every day. May the perfect love of God drive out all fear.